that we can gather together and be with you and share your word. Thank you that we can learn and ask questions and words to feed our soul. Lift us up and help us to understand the message that Jesse has for us and that we can share. We ask in your name and give you praises. Amen.
All right, so does anybody not have a Life of Christ order list?
Come here. A what?
Life of Christ order.
I need a new one.
Yep. Did you get one, Rachel? So you guys can read ahead.
Oh, okay.
Yep.
Thank you.
We're going to be on point number... We're on point number 13 today. Point
we're on 13.
Yep.
Hey, Jesse. Can we go back to
number seven.
Are you skipping around or are you going in order?
Mainly just going over the teachings of Christ in order. But we'll probably skip some just because it might not be a whole lot of teaching there. But as we get further and further in his life, especially in the parables, we'll definitely be hitting all of these.
Okay.
So before we move on, what is it about?
Let's see, number 12.
Yes.
Okay, yeah. What is it about that? Passover cleansing?
Oh, it was number 7.
Oh, number 7.
Yeah. No, I have a couple questions.
Okay, good.
Which one was it? It was number 2. When Jesus was born, he was fully God, right? And so he would have had all wisdom and everything still. And so I don't understand how it says, let's see, in Luke 2, verse 40, it says the child continued to grow and become strong, increasing in wisdom. And I don't understand the increasing in wisdom because he would have already had all wisdom. Mm-hmm.
What do you guys think? What does that mean to you? What do you think that means? Jill?
First thing I can say is the NEV says filled with wisdom.
Says what?
It just says filled with wisdom.
Oh, that's
right. Does it wisdom it come says, with not just knowledge but experience also?
Mm-hmm. It says, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. But if we ignore that, if I remember right, Jesus veiled himself from that infinite wisdom of God, didn't he? His own infinite, or he like chose to not use it, something like that?
Close, but not really.
Okay, help me word that better.
He veiled his glory?
Nope.
He had to experience, didn't he?
Right, yep, so. As he grows, he's letting out more experience. So as he's getting older and older in age, he's just revealing more and more of who he is.
But he had it all already.
Right.
For sure.
Just like Christ learned obedience, he didn't learn anything. It's just that he's just now, there's a time when he's displaying obedience. There's a time when he's displaying the wisdom. So he's full of it. But there's just a time when he actually displays in certain areas. He never had to be punished or spanked. He never sinned and did anything wrong.
Can you imagine a child like that?
No.
Right, yeah. Right.
So is that just an error on the author's part, or is it like a translation or cultural error?
No. No, I just think that they would understand what that meant.
So more cultural.
Yeah, you can say that, yeah.
It's funny, the Strong's Unfilled says crammed, so Jesus was crammed full.
Right, yeah. Does that help understand a little better?
It does, thank you very much.
Mm-hmm. All right, let's go to...
I'm sorry, just one more question. I don't think I quite understand why Jesus didn't warn his parents so they didn't have to worry about him when he was at the temple. Wouldn't he have known they would worry?
Yes, At the same time, his response tells us, I must be about my father's business. So, it's kind of, they are his physical parents, but at the same time, how could they leave and not know where he's at? So was it his fault or the parents' fault? They didn't check out.
Well, could it be Jesus' fault because he never sinned?
Correct.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. Okay. How do you go 3 days and not know where your son's at?
That'd be pretty scary.
Yeah. That's the first person I'm grabbing, is my children.
Well, especially when you know who your kid is. Mm-hmm. I'd be like, oh, did I lose track of him? Oh, I'm sorry.
Right.
Even though he was perfect and they never had to worry about him, maybe that was a new experience.
Yeah.
Maybe he wasn't doing what they thought he would do. He
right.
Transitioning, doing his father's business.
Yep.
Well, there were other people with them, so they did says, verse 44, that they just assumed he was with somebody, some of their other relatives.
Never a good thing as a parent to do.
No, never assume.
Never assume. Any other questions? All right, John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We'll look at verse number 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with them. Jesus answered him, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, truly, truly, I say to you, unless a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Now we'll stop right there and kind of recap. Being born of the Spirit is nothing new to the Jews. They're looking forward to having the Spirit in them. Sometimes what can happen is we can, again, we look at John's Gospel or the Gospels from a New Testament point of view and looking backwards, right? But if we were to be at this time, and the New Testament hasn't been written yet, Christ hasn't died and rose again, what would this mean to the Jews at this time, hearing this language? Go ahead, Joe.
Not necessarily related, but that might be the best we've explained why the Gospels are Old Testament as of yet. Mm-hmm. I really liked that.
Excellent. Excellent.
So perhaps they would have thought it just meant that they would be filled with Spirit like the prophets. Like the prophets.
Okay. Let's see how well they know their Old Testament. Okay, let's see how well they should know. Because Christ is going to say, hey, you're supposed to be a teacher. All right. And let's see, this is just my point of view, all right, on what this teacher should know. Okay. So let's take our Bibles and go to Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel 36. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to go over some verses that talk about the Spirit being in them. They're looking for Jeremiah 31 to come true. They're looking for Jeremiah 31, where I will be your people, I will be your God, you'll be my people, you know, Christ is going to gather the nation together. They're looking for the millennial reign, okay? We're going to look at some language here in some of these verses that's really going to help us understand the meaning of baptism that John the Baptist is doing, him fulfilling Isaiah 40, what that even means. You'll see it from an Old Testament point of view going forward this way. All right? So, excuse me. Ezekiel 36, let's look at verse 26, Ezekiel 36, 26. Also, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will take away the stony heart of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will keep my judgments and do them. You will dwell in the land that I gave your fathers, and you will be my people, and I will be your God. All right, I'll stop right there. Just for some context, if you want to look it up later, if you start in verse 16 and go on down, that's going to give you the big picture of Christ the King in the millennium. All right? Christ the King in the millennium. So we see here in verse 26 that God is saying, I'm going to give you a new heart, and I'm going to put a spirit within you. So that language is nothing new. Okay, being born from above, born again, means born from above or born anew. That's not a new term for the Jews. Okay, that's nothing new. What we'll see from the future, looking back, when Paul goes backwards, is the mystery of Jew and Gentile being one. The mystery of Christ in us. Okay? The Holy Spirit here is nothing new. Christ being in us, from the future perspective, that is new. Okay? So there are a lot of things that were a mystery. A spirit being inside the nation of Israel, that's not new. They're looking forward to that. Okay? Any questions on Ezekiel 36 before we move on?
So you're saying that like they were aware that their prophets had had the Holy Spirit, and they thought in the future they would all have it?
Yes, and it's going to get clearer and clearer. Okay, the more verses we look up, the more and more we're going to see, wow. I don't have it written down, but I know Zechariah or Joel 2 talks about the Spirit being in them. Go ahead, David.
We're stupid enough to translate the Spirit in both the Old Testament and the New Testament. According to Strong's, it's actually two different words.
Okay.
One's Greek and the other's either Hebrew or Greek.
They have very similar but different meaning. Mm-hmm. So I wonder if that might have something to do with this.
We'll keep on looking and see.
Yes.
Yep, let's look. So we know God's going to place something in them, right? When that Spirit's placed in them, what's it going to cause them to do? Keep my statutes and my judgments. In the millennium, all right, they will keep his statutes and judgments. There's going to be the Spirit in the millennium. It's looking like everyone will have the Spirit, and we'll get to more of that later when we go over more of the millennium type stuff. But let's bump on down to verse 31. This is going to kind of deal more with when John the Baptist is preaching. It's going to make a little bit more sense, putting some things together. Verse 31, then you shall remember your evil ways and your deeds that were not good, and shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for your iniquities and your abominations. Not for your sake am I doing this, says the Lord God. Let it be known to you. Be ashamed and humiliated for your ways, O house of Israel. So as John the Baptist is here baptizing for repentance, okay, to wash their sins away of breaking the covenant, okay, it's not so much the individual lying, stealing, cheating, okay, it's not so much that as we have left our God, okay, as a nation. And so when they're all coming together to be baptized in John the Baptist's baptism, it's to be renewed with saying, I'm renewing my commitment to God. Okay? It's not like a born-again believer's baptism where we say, you know, you died, you were buried, and you rose again, showing a new life in Christ. That's not the same baptism. Okay? The baptism for the Jews is nothing new. They would baptize to renew their commitment to God. Okay.
Did they also believe that it was washing away their sin?
Yes. They did. Yeah. Yeah. And it was because they're leaving back the sin of walking away from their God, and they're renewing their covenant with the God moving forward. Mm-hmm. Yep.
So that would mean that baptism today is not necessary for your salvation. It's the baptism of the Holy Spirit, not the water.
Exactly. Romans chapter 6. Yep, you're baptized in the Holy Spirit. And again, so let's tread water for a second. Pun intended. When they're being baptized and their iniquities are forgiven, it's not that they stop offering sacrifices for their sin, or like they're sinless now. No, it's sin. They're acknowledging their sin, they're acknowledging their iniquity of walking away from their God and following either false gods or just not doing what the law required them to do. And so they're renewing their commitment to the law now, to the Deuteronomy covenant that they made, okay? So they still have sin and commit sin. They're not washed away in their sins like being born again like we are now. Okay, we're forgiven of all sin. It's just saying, hey, it's a type of, that was, yes, I acknowledge where I went wrong. Yes, I acknowledge I've walked away from you, Lord. And now I'm renewing my commitment to you. The Jews at this time are still going to sin, but now it's, what do I do when I sin? That's the obedience part. It's now living a life of faith, okay? It's now having a right mentality of the Spirit, okay? All right, it's going to make a lot more sense, too, going from Old Testament to now, to where Christ is, when Jesus says, hey, in John chapter 4, the time is going to come when they will worship me in spirit and in truth. That's millennium. Okay? That's a millennium thought process. That's a millennium term. Alright? Because in the millennium, everyone will worship in spirit and truth. That's going to be awesome.
Except so the people that turn away at the end mm-hmm. in the millennium, will they be faking their worship? Or maybe they did worship them, but then the devil just leads them astray?
I think so. Okay. That's how it looks to me.
Yep.
But I'll do some more research. I'm so fuzzy on that myself. All right, let's go to chapter 37 and look at verse 14. Chapter 37. So the Valley of Dry Bones, most of us know this, right? What's it talking about? Mm-hmm. Ezekiel 37. How many of us don't know this? How many of us don't know about the Valley of... Oh, okay. All right. So it has to do, again, with the nation of Israel being restored in the millennium. Okay, it's a beautiful picture of the nation being restored, having God's Spirit in them in the millennium. It's a millennium 101, thousand-year reign, ruling with Christ, Christ's kingdom. When the Messiah King comes, it's 100% that picture. Okay.
Is it only those that believed God? Are there Jews that don't believe God and they're going to be resurrected, or it only applies to the ones that believe in God?
To me, it looks like only those that live by faith. Okay. You have the just that live by faith. Mm-hmm.
And also, I have a question.
Yeah, go ahead, Regina.
In Ezekiel, when he says, also, I will give you a new heart and a new spirit, and I will put within you. And will take away your stony heart out of your flesh. Is that promised only to them in that time, or is that something to us in today's time?
I think we get it also, because we're gonna come down. Like, this promise is specifically for the nation of Israel, but I think that we're gonna have that also, that the church age. Because when we come down, we'll actually have our glorified body. They don't get theirs, as the Valley of Dry Bones shows us, until the millennium, right? So those Old Testament folks that are in heaven, okay, they don't get their glorified body until, boom, they come down in the millennium. We get our glorified body at the rapture. So people that have passed on and they're in heaven right now, they don't have their glorified body yet, all right? So at the rapture, that's the sign where all the New Testament believers get the glorified body. They get theirs here. So moving forward with your point, I think that we'll have it because we won't be a part of the group that goes astray or is led astray by Satan. We're perfect. We're ruling and reigning with Christ. And the nation of Israel is going to get this spirit in them to do what's right as a nation. Because there's going to be a lot of nation of Israel people alive that are going to get this. Boom. Zechariah 12 through 14 says they're going to cry out to the one whom they've pierced. They're going to acknowledge Jesus Christ. And those get ushered in that are alive from tribulation to millennium will all get that new spirit at that time. All right, look at verse 14, Ezekiel 37, 14. Again, God's saying, and I shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, says the Lord. All right, one more here, Ezekiel 39, 29. Ezekiel 39, 29. Again, from 25 to 29, it's again just confirming the Israel as a nation being made, gathered together, being made whole. 29, nor will I hide my face from them anymore, for I will have poured out my spirit on the house of Israel, says the Lord God. So my point is this, my point in doing this, and there's some in Joel, there's some in Isaiah, but this is really, really clear, and it's the same theme. My point is, this language of having the Spirit in them is nothing new. It should have sparked, this is just my opinion, all right? It should have sparked in Nicodemus' mind, hey, this is kingdom reign talk. This is talk of a nation being restored. This is talk of us looking for our king. What do you guys think? I mean, seeing this and hearing this, this is all... I mean, they're looking for Jeremiah 31. They're looking for a nation to be restored. They're looking for their king. And this language to me, Nicodemus, that's why Christ, in my mind, is like, you're a teacher of Israel? I mean, hey, I'm teaching you, you know, fleshly, practical things. How am I going to, and you can't understand it, how am I going to teach you spiritual things? This stuff's written down. Like, this stuff is pretty basic, my man. Like, you should know this. But what are your guys' thoughts? Before I move on.
I think that makes sense. So here, when he's talking about unless one is born of water and the Spirit, is born of water just mean you're a human, you've been born? Because like angels weren't born of water.
Mm-hmm.
So is that what that means?
Looks like it to me.
Yeah.
Yep, born from the womb, mm-hmm. Yep, born from water. Then it goes into that which is the flesh is flesh, which would be born of the water, born of the womb, that which is spirit. Go ahead, Rachel.
So, when he's saying the wind blows it where it wishes and you hear a sound but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes, is he talking about he's going to grant Christianity or the Spirit or whatever to whoever he pleases?
So,
it's not necessarily I don't get that part.
What do you guys think? Say it again, Rachel.
In verse 8 in John 3:8, how it's kind of saying that the wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. And I'm just kind of confused. Does that mean God's granting whoever he wishes kind of willy-nilly? Or I don't understand that passage.
Yeah, what do you guys think? Great question.
I sort of thought it meant that you can't physically see the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Like you can't physically see where the wind originated from.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
So is it about faith? Having faith in something you can't see or touch or...
Right, good, okay, what do you guys think?
I think there's also an element of mystery to it. It's kind of saying that you're not going to know everything where you're at. Like you're not going to, you can't. You literally can't comprehend what the domain of the Spirit looks like while you're here in this physical manifest body. We don't see angels. We don't see demons. Mm-hmm. We don't see the spiritual battle, like visibly see it. We can feel it, just like we can feel the wind,
mm-hmm.
but we can't see it.
Yep, good. Any other thoughts?
Maybe that, to indicate that it's a real power, the Holy Spirit is reality. You can see his work with people when they are born again. But we don't, like you said, we can't see him, per se, but we can see his works, his influence.
Mm-hmm. And so what's the question about? He's having a hard time understanding this being born from above or being born anew. That's stumping him, right? It's stumping him. How can he be born a second time? And being born of the Spirit isn't like a physical birth, right? It's like the wind. You know it's there. You can't see it. You can feel it. You can see what it does. You know it's there. It's factual, even though you can't see it.
On the other note, I always thought that the born of the waters thing might have also been alluding to Jesus being living water. At least that's been my personal opinion when I read it. Like, I see a connection there. Maybe not something like completely concrete, but I do see a connection there because I think in John 4 is where he starts talking about living water right after that.
So. Yep. Mm-hmm. Oh yeah, baptism's there. We see Jesus Christ is living water. Yep. So water is very much a part of this new life Christ is teaching.
Because he also said, I don't remember the exact quote, but it was, "He that drinketh of me will be thirsty again," or something.
Yeah, John 4. Yep. Mm-hmm. Yep. We'll get to it here in about 10 minutes.
I have a question about what Joan just said. It just ran out of my head. Oh well.
While you think about it, let's go to Matthew chapter 3.
On the Ezekiel 39 thing,
yep.
I kind of noticed that it's sad, but it seems like it explains a lot with Jewish culture, how they've shifted from that like spiritual-minded people to completely materialistic-minded people. Mm-hmm. Like, they don't think about the kingdom. They don't think about the spiritual rewards in the afterlife anymore. Even in Jewish culture today, they are aware of an afterlife, but they're pursuing the physical blessings right now. Mm-hmm. At least for most of what I've seen in Jewish culture.
Right.
And I could be wrong there. I'm sure there are exceptions, but point being, the religion on a whole seemed to take a turn at this exact time, or perhaps just a little bit before that, into that physically-minded people, mm-hmm. for lack of a better term.
Yeah, they were never quite the same, it was short-lived when Ezra and Nehemiah built everything back up when they came back from Babylon. Mm-hmm. Even then, it didn't take long for it to just deteriorate to nothing again, and the focus was changed. All right, let's look at Matthew 3. So we have John, right? So let's not forget that the even though these four Gospels might have some different language, they all have the same meaning, all right? They all have the same meaning. So John 3 is right in. So sometimes what can happen is we read language that's very familiar with New Testament language. And so we put like what Paul and Peter say in there, but no, it's still nation of Israel focused. Okay, it's just choosing to do a different language in John. So I'm going to talk about that here in a second. So Matthew 3, look at verse 1. Matthew 3, verse 1. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, what is the kingdom of heaven? It's going to be the millennium. Okay, the reign of Christ. Okay, Christ to come. For this who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, so John the Baptist is fulfilling a prophecy, which is massive. Okay, massive. I mean, talk about a 1,000-pound weight here in Isaiah 40, verse 3. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight, preparing the way for the Lord, the one who's come to rule and reign. That's what John is doing. Okay, that's what John's doing. So, John the Baptist is preaching this, and if we go to different John, the Gospel of John, we hear language of the Holy Spirit and the Spirit coming and having him in us, Okay, that's still with a nation of Israel point of view. It's Ezekiel minded, it's Joel minded, okay, Isaiah minded. All right, so let's keep that in mind as we have the history of the Old Testament, looking to what's happening when Christ comes. Let's try and fight from Jesus Christ dying on the cross and raising again, accepting Christ as our Savior, and Holy Spirit's in us. Okay, let's try and fight that. That is true, but it's not what it's teaching right now. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Okay. Okay, so verse 4, this same John had clothing made of camel's hair and leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem and all of Judea and all the region round about Jordan went out to him and were baptized by him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. What was their sins? It wasn't lying, stealing, cheating. What was it?
Not trusting in God. They turned away from trusting in God.
Right. Yeah. So if we keep in mind, you'll loathe your sin. You'll be sorry for your sin. Back in Ezekiel, right? Mm-hmm. That's what God is wanting the nation to do. Okay? In Ezekiel and Jeremiah, hey, you guys trespassed against me. You guys need to feel bad and do works meet for repentance. Okay? Alright, so as we go on down verse 7, but when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said to them, O generation of vipers, who has warned you to escape from the wrath to come? Therefore bear fruit worthy of repentance, and do not think to say within yourselves, we have Abraham as our father, for I say to you that God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is put to the tree roots. Therefore every tree which does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Now again, a lot of times we think of, when we see fire, I'm not going to think of hell, I'm think of fire. Okay, let's think, just even if that's true, let's try and take an Old Testament perspective on, well, have we seen this language before in the Old Testament? What did it mean back then? Because it would probably mean more of that here in the Gospels than lake of fire or hell from a New Testament perspective. Does that make sense? Okay. Kind of a side note there. Verse 11, I indeed baptize you with water to repentance. But he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clean his floor and gather his wheat into the granary, but he will burn up the chaff on unquenchable fire. Now, if we were to take just an Old Testament point of view on Christ coming to give you the Holy Spirit, it would probably mean Millennium Holy Spirit given to the nation of Israel. Okay? Not accepting Christ as your Savior for dying on the cross and raising again 3 days later. And he comes in you after that. Right now, it's the Messiah is here. When the King is here, the Holy Spirit will be given to everybody. The nation of Israel. Does that make sense what I'm saying? Questions?
What about the fire right there? From an Old Testament Jewish perspective, what would the fire have represented?
I don't know.
Fire.
Fire? Yeah?
Well, fire was frequently associated with God's judgment, wasn't it?
Yeah, God's judgment. Mm-hmm. Go ahead, Christian.
So, he's literally saying here that Jesus is going to baptize them with Holy Spirit and fire. Mm-hmm. And I had heard before that fire was refining. I don't know if that's right or not. Mm-hmm. But, so, I have a friend the Seventh Day that uses a lot of things for saying we have to be baptized with water and Spirit. Is this one of the things right here saying no, just Spirit, or no?
So,
I'm trying to figure out what it says there.
To be honest, I'm not up to date on my Seventh-day Adventist cross-references and what they would use. A lot of it is taken out of context, right? So we're in the Old Testament. At this time, Christ is only come to the nation of Israel. Baptism is nothing new to them, right? So we have to, in order to get a proper understanding of baptism, you got to go to the New Testament,
right?
After Christ died and resurrected. That's when the New Testament starts. And even then, for about 8 years, only the Jews get the gospel, the true death, burial, and resurrection gospel. And again, the message is to the Jews, you killed the king, you killed the Messiah.
Right.
You know?
So, okay.
With that being said.
I think that Colossians is a really good one. I think it's chapter 2 about when it's talking about baptism by the Holy Spirit, not water, to be saved.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Yeah, Romans 6 is a good one.
Because almost everything he's given me, he's given me a list of verses, but it's all pre-resurrection.
And that should be a warning sign. Yeah. Go ahead, Jim.
So, correct me if I'm wrong, but is Malachi 3 prophecy of Christ's coming?
Well, I'm not familiar with that one. What's it saying?
I'll go ahead and read verse 1 through 4 because it seems like it is pertinent to that, specifically what John was saying right there and to Rachel's mentioning of the refiner's fire. Mm-hmm. So it's, I will send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. Even the messenger of the covenant, in whom you delight, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming, and who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. He will sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver, and they will present to the Lord offerings in righteousness. Then the offering of Judah and Jerusalem will be pleasant to the Lord, as in the days of old and as in former years.
Wow, that's excellent. That is probably one of the best cross-references without doing research.
I just searched for finer.
Yeah.
And it came up.
Yeah, that's. I mean, without doing research, that sounds dead on to me.
That's what I was thinking, too.
Wow, I like it. Great cross-reference.
So if you don't bear good fruit, put to the fire, yeah.
Well, it really seems like this is the point that came to decision for the Jews as a nation. And some of them were given the Spirit and chose to believe, and that's where we have the early church that was in Acts until the Gentiles were given the Holy Spirit. Okay. And others, well, we see them now, they're still seeking after themselves.
Yeah.
So when you say, You get baptized with fire. It really is important that it's the Jews, because remember how the Jews had a promise that if they obeyed and trusted God, they would receive physical blessings. But if they disobeyed, they would have terrible curses upon them. And they all agreed to that covenant. So you can see where I don't think that would be used for a New Testament believer. I don't believe that we get baptized with fire.
No.
No, specifically millennial.
Yeah.
Specifically at that time when the Spirit is given the nation of Israel. Yeah.
I still like the song Refiner's Fire. It's one of my favorite songs. Mm-hmm. I know it's probably not pertinent to me, but I like it.
Yeah. Okay, so here's what John the Baptist is preaching. Here's his message, here's his purpose, here's why he's come. So keep that in mind, even though we're in the Gospel of John. Okay, he's fulfilling Isaiah 40, Malachi 3. Let's go back to John chapter 3. So now we have a lot of, again, language of the Holy Spirit, right? And so a lot of times what happens is sometimes we read this and put it in a presupposition. Or a lot of great teachers and pastors, they bring out right away about the Holy Spirit now and what it means for us now. But I think we do Scripture injustice and the Lord injustice when, man, he is doing exactly what he said he was going to do. Like, he did bring them a king. I mean, all the things he said, I mean, it just makes, to me, there's so much more weight with Jesus Christ coming. There's so much more weight with everything he said and the message Christ is preaching. I mean, it all just flows together. And you can really, really see, from my perspective, how hard you had a heart in your heart to not give God credit. To like Nicodemus, we know that you are from God, because no one can do this unless God's with them. You know, and it just goes to show that, man, like you have got to really finagle Scripture, Old Testament, from a Pharisee or Sadducee's point of view, to deny what has come, right? Deny what has come.
Well, and they have to go so far that they've left places in Scripture out. I think it's Isaiah 38. That's just not in their Scriptures anymore.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. That's crazy.
So would that have been Nicodemus because, like, he was never taught that? Or would that have been, I said that wrong. Would that have not been on Nicodemus because he was never taught that? Or, and really it was his teacher's fault. But now he's the teacher, but if he was never taught, you know?
It looks in the language he was taught that, but didn't understand the context of what he was taught. Right? So he knows, but doesn't really know. Right? It's like us today. That was the Apatis today. There's a lot. I mean, to try and teach a young believer to have faith or to live by faith, I mean, that is like, I mean, people go into fight or flight mode, right? I mean, I've wired my brain for so many years to protect myself and to guard myself and to get what I needed done. And now you're saying to not do anything and trust God, a God I don't even really know? I mean, that's a hard concept for people to grasp. You know, I mean, a lot of new believers, they're not just going to change overnight and just fully trust God and, you know, be committed. It's just, we would love to see that, right? But it doesn't always work that way. There's a lot of unprogramming that has to happen.
Well, and like, just if you try to have a conversation with, like, a Calvinist, they're so dead set believing on what they believe that if you bring up a point that, like, shows the flaw in their logic, like, just a logical fallacy, they'll shut down and start doubling down and digging in, and you won't get a single another word into their head. Mm-hmm. There's just no way.
So what you just said about new believers, my thing just turned off. Basically, about the reprogramming. It's not that you're gonna reprogram them to say, like, trust in God, but instead you're gonna try to help them get focused on Christ and who they are in Christ.
Yes, that's what I would go.
Yeah.
I would go on their position and their purpose. Okay. You know, what God has for them and just who they are.
So you don't even really need to touch on the why are you trusting? You don't even need to go there.
I don't? Uh-huh. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Can I piggyback off that
question? Yeah.
So I've been mentioning this a couple times, but to go back to the idea of helping what is essentially a pagan Christian. People that believe in heaven as the American culture does. Not even necessarily church. Just that, oh, well, you die and you go to heaven. They don't actually even believe in hell so much anymore. How do you approach that?
Are they born again?
Let's assume no. Let's assume they think that they are, but yeah, aren't.
They can't be a Christian then. Because in order to be a Christian, you're born again.
That's why I say, like, pagan Christian. Like, they're not real Christians, but there's Christian beliefs that are kind of intertwined with pagan beliefs in terms of how afterlife works.
I would rephrase it for Technical Tuesday and say they have a misunderstanding of Christianity. Because they're not a Christian.
I would agree. Yeah. Yes, I would agree.
Yeah.
And so how would you approach that?
Yeah, just give them the gospel. You know, you have to start there, because a lot of spiritual truths they're not going to know, right? You know, they're going to be spiritually unlearned.
Well, yeah, well, there's still a lot of deprogramming there just because of general assumptions that are made as you grow up in the environment that we live in. Mm-hmm. I mean, a lot of families have actual Christians in their family who believe and are going to heaven, but they don't teach their sons or daughters or grandchildren why, like, that it's through Jesus Christ. And so you'll end up with a generation or two down who just thinks that there's a heaven but doesn't know what it is or why they're going there. Just thinks that, well, I know grandpa's in heaven, So I know I'm going there too.
So to come full circle with your question, how do you teach someone who has kind of a, like a new agey perspective of Christianity?
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
You have to talk the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And they have to understand that. And if they don't want to believe that or have some kind of loose thought on it,
okay,
then there's nothing really you can do.
Okay. Just you know. Lead by example at that
mm-hmm.
point.
Oh yeah, lead by example for sure.
Mm-hmm.
And if they have questions, obviously you're going to answer them.
Right.
But you can only teach someone that wants to learn.
Yeah.
And, you know, in that case, I think people are often, and maybe this isn't the right way to go, but I think that people like that are often shocked to find out how much Jesus talked about hell.
Yeah, well, I think that might be the case.
Because they view him as just, they view him in the New Age concept of love where I would never reprimand you or
right.
try to point out, you know, that you need Jesus, that they view Jesus in that way.
Right, that universalism kind of love.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Which I think is really Satanism.
Excellent stuff, guys. Excellent stuff.
Jesse, I had another question.
Sure.
Do you think that God delights more when a Jew converts to Christianity?
We were just talking about that.
No.
Since they're
now.
Since they're his chosen people.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I was just curious.
Mm-hmm.
That's really funny because us ladies were just talking about that too. We both had the same question.
There's a lot that would indicate like how much he cherishes that. So that doesn't necessarily mean he doesn't cherish other people, obviously. But because it's so indicative of their of how much he cherishes his chosen people, it's just a question that came up in my head.
Yep. Nope. It's all people now. Equal.
So you said the other day that the people that have good heart and were looking forward to the Messiah's coming, not for political reasons, but because they were excited about God's righteousness coming, that they would have trusted in Jesus. Would Nicodemus fall under that camp or under the other camp?
It's tough because I actually thought about that also. Uh-huh. I think there's two or three more spots where Nicodemus is brought up, mm-hmm. and presupposition, I think it's always by night, so I could be wrong.
No, I'm dining in your house today, not tonight.
Okay, there you go. So I gotta look at that. And we'll see what I talked about here coming up as we finish John 3. But I would say he was a believer, but just afraid to confess. And I think that was a lot of people in this time. I think they get a bad rap, personally. We use slang like secret service Christian or closet Christian. It's like, man, if you live back here, back at this time, I mean, it's easy to say that stuff, but I mean, it was rough. So I don't necessarily blame them. There are a lot that commit and they're full bore and they don't care, but there are a lot that believe, but fear is real there. And to believe in something like that the majority is against and all the spiritual leaders are against, I mean, you see it here. People come and we say things that are like different than the mainstream Christianity. And they're like, whoa, what the?
Even when they know it's true. I remember, was it last summer? I can't remember their name. We had two guys that were arguing with you and me a little bit about stuff in the Bible. I remember you handed them Bibles and said, show me in Scripture. And they kind of stopped, and you could tell by their faces that they knew they were wrong. They knew that they were being told the truth, and the truth was different than they believed. They didn't keep coming. It's like, I don't understand that mentality myself.
Yeah,
they're very confident.
Yeah, you got to be curious. And again, you got to think, I'll try and keep it applicable. When you've been taught things, this isn't just... American Christianity is a horrible example of what's happening here. This is a culture and way of life, right? This is they eat, breathe, and sleep the law, right? Now, mind you, it was taught false, a lot of it, you know. But I mean, they're surrounded. They're at the temple. The people talk about. They have their prayers. You know, it's not like we condense it down to, you know, a couple hours on Sunday and Wednesday or Tuesday, right? I mean, it's a way of life. So to have this, to have Christ come and to believe in him and to go against the leaders, you know, it can be like pulling the foundation from under you. You still have, like, it's undeniable evidence that you see, but man, you just don't know enough now because the things that you were taught are now contradicting what this guy's doing and saying. Right? So there's a conflict there, you know? So, I mean.
Well, that's still kind of true today in the Jewish communities because they are, it's very much a culture. It's a way of life for a lot of Orthodox Jews that actually, you know, attend the synagogue and are active in their faith. It's culture. It's their every day they get up and their identity is in their Judaism. And it's a scary idea. I was just telling my Jewish buddy, like, I could see how it'd be very scary for you to get up and abandon what you've known for your whole life. Mm-hmm. Like, even if you were curious about it, which ended up really funny. I'll tell you that story later.
Okay, let's finish up here. Okay, we'll finish up down through. I think we're at verse 13. John 3:13. No one has ascended to heaven except he who descended from heaven. Oh, so cool. Even the Son of Man who is in heaven. Uh-oh. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but may have eternal life. Again, this is from a strictly Jewish perspective, believing in the one who has come. Not that he's going to die on the cross. He kind of hints towards it right now, that he'll be lifted up, right? A typology of the cross. But they can believe in him now and have eternal life. They can believe in him now. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world through him might be saved. He who believes in him is not condemned. But he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. This is the verdict, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. There's one group of people. Now there's another group of people. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that it may be revealed that his deeds have been done in God. Right? We have Zechariah, right? John the Baptist's dad. Okay? He was a priest. He was serving God. He was a godly man, right? We have another guy. I can't remember his name, but he was, God told him that you're not going to die until you see the Messiah come. So the Messiah comes. He's there. He holds him up. I can't remember what he says.
Simeon.
Simeon. Okay. He says some things about it, and he's like, "Hey, I'm holding the Messiah. God told me this, and it came to pass." So there are godly men that go to the light. So these guys would have followed Jesus. These guys did follow him, the lead. So we'll see it later on from next week of 22 down. Hey, there's a group of people that, you know, don't do what's right, but also a group that does do right. And so you'll see what each group does here. So anyways, so knowing, like, understanding John 3:16 being said to Nicodemus from a Jewish perspective, you know, being surrounded by, in the midst of John the Baptist preaching about, you know, repentance because the Messiah is here, the Lord has come, with the millennium on their mind, the Ezekiel coming true, Jeremiah 31 wanting to come true, you know, Ezekiel wanting to come true. So from Old Testament looking forward to Christ and John the Baptist, right, what that would mean to them. So let's just for contextual sake, look at it from that point of view before we jump from the teachings of Paul and Peter forward looking back. Because I think we can lose some of the weight and substance of that. That's why I think Hebrews is such a wonderful book that gives that substance of Christ, right? So we don't lose focus of that. Does that make sense what I'm saying? All right, just a different perspective. Again, it's not wrong at all. It's all true from the New Testament point of view, looking back to Jesus saying, hey, yeah, the Holy Spirit is in me. Absolutely. That wasn't the case. That wasn't the thought process. It wasn't for a church age believer. It was supposed to be for a millennial Israelite. That was the perspective. Now he dies and resurrects. We believe in Jesus, and when the Holy Spirit comes in us, that part was the mystery. Holy Spirit is supposed to be just for us. Yes, this is true, according to those verses back there. But now, moving forward, the mystery is Holy Spirit in both Jew and Gentile, making you one. Whoa, okay. Because again, the Holy Spirit is nothing new, right? These Jewish people know this. So now, wait, the Gentiles can get the Holy Spirit? I mean, it causes a ruckus to where in Acts chapter 10 and 11, Peter has to go for the Jews, and, you know, they're like, hey, why are you going to the Gentiles? What's going on? He says, whoa, whoa, whoa. Slow down. He tells them what happened. The Holy Spirit came on them, and he's like, hey, who am I? Who am I to stop God from putting the Holy Spirit in the Gentiles? It wasn't my doing. And then they rejoice. Oh, great. Repentance is now given to the Gentiles. That's in Acts chapter 10 and 11 when they actually recognize that Gentiles can now get the Holy Spirit. Make sense? A lot to it, isn't there? A lot to it. That's why I like Paul's letters. For most part, it's just, hey, here's right, here's wrong, you're in Christ, do right. Because this stuff can be pretty in-depth. From a Jewish point of view, and seeing how God brings it to pass. Any questions about John 3 so far? What did you learn tonight?
That we have to be really careful about context.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. True. Anything else?
I hadn't ever really actually zeroed in on verse 13, where he says, no one has ascended to heaven except he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. He kind of lays it all out right there, how like his identity works.
Yeah, I'm from heaven. I'm God.
And not just from, but in.
Yeah,
like,
right.
Presently.
Right, exactly.
Yeah, that was cool.
Yeah.
I haven't read in the Gospels since before attending here, and so to go back and look at it again in context with, you know, who is Jesus talking to, and applying what we've learned about finding the context, I thought that was cool. Mm-hmm.
Again, just to be clear, our presuppositions that we have looking backwards to our thoughts aren't necessarily wrong. I just think that we can also shift the other way and look at it from this perspective to see how full it is. Right? It has some more weight behind, you know. I can't imagine when Paul is teaching this stuff, because he knows all this stuff, plus what Christ taught him, to go, I'm going to blow your guys' minds right now. As you can see the shock and awe when he's in a synagogue and he's preaching, what it does to those people. People say, yes, I'm all in, I believe. And others say, whoa, whoa, whoa. I disagree so much that I want to kill you. Or I want to beat you up. I want to stone you. It's the bipolarness of it all, right? Like, everyone's happy and excited. And on this side, everyone's like, nope. We're going to kick you out of here, man. This is not good.
So wasn't the reason that they did that is because they wanted to keep their power?
Which part?
The leaders who, you know, voraciously wanted to kill Jesus. Weren't they just wanted to hang on to their own positions of power?
Oh yeah, massively influenced, because they were a lot of followers following Jesus. Uh-huh. You know, there were a lot. Yeah.
Mm-hmm. So they felt threatened.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Well, there's even a story about I think it was in the last 100 years or so. There was a Jewish rabbi who was doing research in the temple and found evidence for Jesus being the Messiah. And before he died, he like took it to the Jews. And his entire life's work was all burned. Like, they let him die, and he was erased from their history. So it's still happening today. They want to keep their power, and so they do what they have to do to keep it.
Yep. And man, they found their golden ticket when he said that he was God, when he came to be God, and that's why they wanted to kill him. Like, oh, we got him now. Yes. No more convincing. He's coming to be God. Let's get him.
You know, Jesse, you had mentioned the depth perspective, and I like that, but it's almost more apparent when you look at the shallow perspective of how shallow your belief is when you don't look at the context properly, when you don't look at it from these contextual standpoints and understand who Jesus is talking to and why he's saying the things that he's saying, and the cross wasn't the original plan. Because I think so many people, especially in modern Christianity, are so focused on the cross that they forget the rest of Christianity. And that's a shame. Like, because, yeah, it's like you say all the time, the death is important, but the resurrection, as Paul says, as you say, Paul says, we would be men most miserable. And it's, I think a lot of people forget that. And they'll repeat that very verse while forgetting it. And it's incredible how shallow people's belief can be, despite all the weight that Paul gives it in his writings.
Yeah, I think a lot of ours starts out shallow because we're unlearned, you know?
Yeah.